As we seek the Lord's will for our lives, we look to His truth as it is found this morning in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. You'll find that on page 919 in the Pew Bible. Before we read the word of the Lord, let us ask that this word may indeed be a blessing to us through the instrumentation of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that you illumine our hearts, engage our minds, that we may hear what you would speak to us in your word this morning. We ask that this word may change us. May mold our hearts, bend our wills to be in tune with yours. That this affects us not merely in our thoughts, but also in our words and in our actions. That the gospel we hear this morning may indeed be the gospel that we preach to the world around us. This we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's dear name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 3, we will be reading the entire chapter. There it is written. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." Satan, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." A little background to our passage here this morning. Zechariah is a prophet in the exilic time. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius." Darius, we know, is the king of the Medes and the Persians that ruled over the Babylonians. So, a quick question here. Why are we talking about a high priest? If the temple, Solomon's temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians, in fact, why are we talking about a high priest here? Why are we talking about a high priest who, in Zechariah's day, doesn't have a place to minister? Or let's bring it into a contemporary time, shall we? Why in a dark portion where you can see no light, let's say in a country that seems to be going off the rails, when values and ethics, when morals and life as we know it is challenged, where can we see light? Where can we find hope? Our leaders have abandoned us. We don't see anybody crying out against the great evils and injustices that seem to be all around us. The slaughter of unborn children. the flippancy by which the word marriage is used. A Supreme Court that anything seems to go. How can we, in our world, see light? Where is hope? Where is truth? Where is the Lord in all of this? Zechariah, in the eighth month of the rule of a foreign king, when the people of Israel are scattered all over the world, the Lord comes to him in a vision. Here's what you are to say. Here's what you're going to see. Here is where I am giving my people hope. And so we see that the Lord, in this vision, gives his people hope and a promise through his representative by defending him from the accuser, by purifying him according to his mercy, and by equipping him for his covenant work ahead. When we look at our passage this morning, quite simply, we could easily put ourselves in there, couldn't we? How many times, even myself, I can stand here and say, how many times if I put myself in Joshua's position, could Satan come right up and say, look what he's done, look what he's done, look what he's done, and be absolutely right about every single thing? Joshua, a high priest, Joshua, meaning the Lord saves, who is a high priest, the covenant representative of the people of God, who once a year would go into the temple and sprinkle blood as a sacrifice, as an offering before the mercy seat of God for the entire encampment of the people of Israel, is standing in the courtroom, is standing before the presence of the Lord, and Satan, whose name in Hebrew literally means the accuser, is standing there pointing the finger. Look what he's done. Look who he is. He's supposed to be this great high priest. And look at him. Well, frankly, Satan has every right to accuse in this instance, doesn't he? Joshua is a man. He sins. In fact, in our vision here, his sin is exemplified by the clothes that he wears. The filthy clothes that are said here time and time again. And so Satan says, look, 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 he's not who he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be this clean example for the people of Israel, and he's not. He's supposed to be the one that's leading the way, and he's not. He's supposed to be your representative before your face. And he's filthy. But what happens in verse 2? Notice the action changes very quickly here. We go from Satan standing at the right side to accuse. And what does the judge say? Silence. Satan, enough. Accuser, you have no power to accuse. Can you imagine going into a courtroom? Let's say you had an accident. You were the one that ran the red light. You were the one that hit the other person's car. You had absolutely everything going against you. And the prosecution is licking his lips. This is going to be such an easy case. Look at him. He knows he's wrong. And as the prosecution stands up, confident of his case, the judge says, "Silence. You have no right here." What? You have no right here? Satan, this accuser, is not given power by the Lord to accuse. Rather, he is silenced by the Almighty Judge. The judge sits there, the one who knows right and wrong, the one who is the ultimate standard of right and wrong, says, "Satan, silence. I rebuke you." And notice the titles he gives himself. "The Lord rebuke you." Lord there in all capital letters. The covenant name. But then what's the second one? "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." This is not a God who arbitrarily decides, "Yeah, I'm going to rebuke you for this guy, but not for that one. I'll rebuke you for this one, but not for that one." This is not a God who operates upon whim, as our Muslim brothers and sisters on this world think. No, rather, this is a God who has decided. This is a God who has made a choice, who has chosen Jerusalem, who has made himself in covenant with his people. In fact, Joshua wouldn't even be a high priest if it weren't for the Lord's covenantal relation with his people. That title of high priest wouldn't even be mentioned. It would just be Joshua, a guy. Joshua, some man, some Israelite, stands before the Lord. No, we have a Lord who defends his people. The ones he has come into covenant with, the one who he has a relationship with. Joshua is supposed to be this covenantal leader. And so, he is a covenantal representative. Remember, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he goes before that mercy seat and sprinkles that blood. One man for the entire camp. But we also have to realize that as the Lord defends, there's actually more to it than just that. Spurgeon, as he goes through this passage, says, "This question, as it appears to me, will bear three renderings. First, it may be looked upon as an exclamation of wonder. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Secondly, it's an inquiry or hope. Is this not a brand, this one particularly, that is plucked from the fire? But in the third place, it is certainly a defiance for us, which is an assurance of our safety. To throw into the face of Satan the accuser, is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" There are three aspects to this question. Yes, an exclamation. Wow. It's a brand plucked from the fire. But notice, especially in the second or third, the covenantal aspect of this. Is not this one, Satan? Don't you know what you're talking about, Satan? This one here is a brand plucked from the fire. Or as the NIV translated, a burning stick. Satan, the reason you have no power here is because I've chosen him. Is because I've come into covenantal relationship with him. And as a representative with the people that he represents. With Jerusalem, that city that represents the entirety of the believers of God. Even in our promises, we see the new Jerusalem that comes from heaven. A new Jerusalem. The house of peace. This is a brand that is plucked from the fire. Because the fire is what he deserves. But it is the mercy of God that plucks him from it. But one who is a human being, one who lives on this earth past Adam, can't possibly stand in the presence of a holy God. We understand that as people, don't we? That those who live in this world are affected and tainted by sin. So just having the Lord defend Joshua, well, frankly, if all he did was defend, he would be unjust, wouldn't he? I'm going to let this one escape, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to change who he is. I'm not going to change his condition. I'm just going to let him get away with it. Boys and girls, think of it this way. Imagine mom or dad tells you, no, you're not going to have a cookie because I don't want you to spoil your appetite. So they've put a restriction, no cookie. What happens when you go and get that cookie and eat it? And they know, what did I tell you? You ate the cookie. I told you, don't do it, don't spoil your appetite. What happens when mom and dad just lets you get away with it? Oh, they just let me get away with it, I'm okay. But what happens the next time they say, don't eat a cookie, because it'll spoil your appetite? Oh, you can get another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. It's a pattern. Now, what happens if you take the cookie and they punish you for it? They're not saying, don't take the cookie, and because you've done something wrong, now I have to punish you. They're saying, what you've done is wrong. There's a consequence to that action. That consequence is judgment. That consequence is sitting before the Lord in our lives, isn't it? We've done wrong. We have sinned. But the Lord says, I'm not going to leave you that way. Boys and girls, imagine in our cookie scenario, if you rewound the clock, and instead of taking that cookie, you didn't take the cookie. That's what's happening here. That's what happens to us. We sin in our lives, and what happens to us when Christ washes us is that sin doesn't exist anymore. The condition has changed. And in our view here, in Zechariah's vision here, when Joshua, in verse 3 and 4, stands with his sin represented as filthy clothes, it shows his condition. It shows his sin. It shows the problems of this world. In fact, the Hebrew word here for filthy, I love how a commentator puts it. The Hebrew word translated filthy is the strongest expression in the Hebrew language for filth of the most vile and loathsome character. Boys and girls, imagine it just raining outside. You find a freshly plowed field of dirt, and you're in your Sunday clothes, and you dive headfirst into the mud. When you come out of that mud, that's the kind of dirt we're talking about. That's the kind of crusted on mud, and even worse things, because remember, we're talking about fields here that have probably been sprayed with things, or that have had geese walking through them, or dogs. And so this filth that is on him, of the most vile and loathsome character, shows exactly who Joshua is. And it indeed shows exactly who we are, doesn't it? When we sin before God, when we take that righteous law and bend it to our own desire, do we not, in our strongest expression, show the most vile contempt for what's been placed in front of us? And so Joshua stands rightly, filthily, before a righteous Lord. In fact, think of the high priest. The high priest was supposed to be pure. He had extra conditions that were set upon him that was supposed to make him the most clean of the people of Israel. He was supposed to be the one that was the most holy of the entire camp. There was restrictions upon how he had to mourn for those who died around him, for family members. He was not allowed to. He was not allowed to interact with blood other than during purification rituals. He was supposed to wash regularly. He had clothes that were supposed to be designed to specific specifications. Every aspect of his life was controlled by being a high priest. Every aspect of his life was controlled by being pure and clean, set apart. Yet when he comes before the Lord, there is no clean. There is no nice robes. There is nothing but filth. There is nothing but disgusting. But what happens? Verse 4. His condition changes. Take off the filthy clothes. Get rid of that which is repulsive. Get rid of that which corrupts, which defiles. New robes are given to him. Notice also that these are new robes that are given to him. This is not something he has in his back pocket. Oh, wait, I have some extra clothes here. This is not something he is able to manufacture. The Lord does not say, take off those filthy clothes, now live a clean life so that you can make your own clothes. No, he is clothed in an alien righteousness. He is clothed in clean garments, not of his own manufacture. He is clothed in clean garments, divinely given. And he goes from horribly filthy, disgusting, and unclean to rich robes, garments not made with human hands, purified, clean, and holy. But again, he's not just given these things as a condition change and God leaves him there. Just like in our life, when we understand what God has done to us, the dirty, icky disgustingness that is part of us, that the Lord cleanses us from, he doesn't just leave us there. It's not, okay, you're clean, done. But there is a call issued to take upon the name of God means that there's more to it. When he gives this purifying clothing, the angel of the Lord gives a charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. If you live righteously, then you will be righteous. If you live as one of my people, then you will be one of my people. You see, the Christian life is not merely one of just capability. Can I sin? Can I not sin? There are many things we can do in this world. I know it's that old annoying little adage. Can I have a cookie? Well, I don't know. Can you? It's not about ability. No. But rather, it's a bending of the will. It's a bending of one's life. A forging. Yes, even painfully sometimes. Those of you who are former cadets, the cadet verse, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have been purified, if you have been cleansed, if you have seen the righteousness of God and His mercy in your life, your story is not over. This summer, as I was interning at Oak Glen URC, I had the blessing of seeing people make profession of faith. Some high school students and college students that came before the congregation to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the end of the journey. Standing up before the congregation saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the end. Your life as a Christian does not somehow stop going, I'm for Jesus, and then you get to sit down. No, your life for Jesus might begin with that profession. But I can tell you the most important work is done when you exit out those doors. It doesn't matter when you make that profession at 13 or 14 or 15 or 18 or 20 or maybe even in your 40s or 50s if it's just a profession. Because there's a call that goes with that profession. when the Lord works in your life mightily so that He shows you His righteousness and demonstrates to you His love. Part of that fruit is working in that covenantal nature of a relationship. And so Joshua, again in our scripture passage this morning, has a calling. Walk in the way of the Lord. Keep the commandments of the Lord. To what end? It's not an end of do this and I will make you righteous. It's not do this and you'll be the greatest high priest in the world. It's not do this to receive necessarily some reward. But he says, listen, O Joshua, and your associates. I have a stone. I have a plan. I have something I am setting before you. That is my plan to bring about the branch. You as a mediator are a picture. You as a high priest are a picture. Because I'm washing you. I'm making you righteous as a symbol of what I am going to do for my people. Those who are filthy, those who are disgusting, those who need that alien righteousness will see the branch. Those who need what you have received to the entire world. Indeed, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. What day is that? The day of the Lord, as inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The assurance of our salvation when that branch of Jesse came to this earth to give you righteousness, to call to His people. And He calls to each one of you this morning. If you are part of His people, if you call yourself a Christian and are a member in good standing, there is a promise for you even now. That promise is to again see that Lord face to face. He is coming again. The new heavens and new earth are on their way. But He has given us this calling, not devoid of equipping us. No, just as Joshua was given white robes and a turban symbolizing his place, his office, we who are dirty and disgusting have been washed clean, washed whiter than snow. We have been changed so that we can go out, so that we would walk in the ways of the Lord and keep His requirements, that we may live lives of gratitude. We are equipped for the promise. And just as God defended Joshua, purified him, and equipped him, so too you, if you have called upon the name of the Lord as your Savior, you are defended by the Lord. You are purified by His righteousness. And He equips you to walk and to teach and to live for the promise that He is coming again. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, let us look to what You have done for us. That purifying, that equipping, that defending, that we may live for You all the more. That we see our hope not in ourselves, not in the world around us, but in what You have done for us and what You are going to do for us. May light transform, may light push back the darkness. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.